Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I love Christmas. Amen. I love Christmas. I couldn't say that before I was a Christian, but I can say it now, that I love Christmas. And people always ask me, they say, what do you do for Christmas? And I say, I think I've done the same thing or things for Christmas for that I've done for the last 18 years I've been saved. Some Christian, some not so Christian. But I love Christmas. My Christmas is like this. Christmas morning, I come to church. And I love, to me, Christmas morning is, and being in church just says something about Christmas to me. It just speaks to me. And then we normally go back to Sue's and she hands out the presents. We're not allowed to tack the presents. She picks out the presents one at a time under the Christmas tree and hands them out. And I, one of these people that love having presents, I love it. I got to be honest, I'm not going to say and be gracious and say I love giving presents. I love receiving. I got to be honest, I do. I can remember one year buying Sarah something, and really it was for me. do you know what I mean? And even Sarah knew that, really. Can't remember what it was. She said, oh, that's nice, but I know you want it more than me, type of thing. I know it sounds selfish, but I'm confessing. And then we have Christmas dinner, and I mean, we have, when Teddy was alive, we used to have wonderful, wonderful Christmas dinners. Not the normal turkey or anything. We'd have lamb. What we had, guinea fowl, we've had the lot, you name it. Anything that's got feathers on, we've ate it. You know? And then normally Sarah says to me, I expect you want to go to bed now. And I normally go to bed stuffed. Get up then, and we go to my mother's or to our house. And Boxing Day's football, and then it was to Ray and Helen's in the evening. But I love Christmas. And my sermon tonight is the coming of Christmas, because at this moment, everybody in this country, virtually everybody in this country, and nearly everybody around the world is waiting for the 25th of December, the coming of Christmas. And I want to read a portion of scripture from Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. We all know it. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish with judgment and justice, from that time forward evermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We are waiting for Christmas to come. But can I say, going back when this was written, I think it was written, I have got it written down, between 700 and 690 BC, people were waiting for Christmas. Does that make sense? People were waiting. The Jewish nation was waiting for Christmas. And unfortunately, today, they're still waiting. But I want to say to you, we read in the papers, we see on the television, we hear on the radio bad, distraught news. This week, two prostitutes found dead in a stream in Ipswich. One of them was 19. And this is continual bad news that we hear. But tonight, I am waiting for a wonderful day. And that a day is the 25th of December. We don't really know whether Jesus was born on the 25th of December. I've heard many explanations why we celebrate the 25th of December. But we don't really know if that was exactly when Jesus was born. But it doesn't matter, as far as I'm concerned. It doesn't matter. But we're coming to a time when we celebrate that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, came upon this earth. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful to get excited about, to proclaim it through our nation? that Jesus has been born that day. Amen? But in a one way, it's sad that there are many people out there who have lost the true meaning of Christmas. I don't mean this to sound, bad, but those of us, of you who are a bit older than myself, I imagine Christmas many years ago was different to what it is today. The meaning of people understood the meaning of Christmas. They understood what it actually meant. You know, you look around today and you see that the world is trying to wipe out the true message of Christmas. What annoys me where people write Xmas. What have they done? They've crossed out Christ. They've crossed out Christ. Xmas. What's Xmas? Another word, crimbo. Have anybody heard that? Happy crimbo. I expect Andrew have, everyone. Yeah. It's a new word, maybe. I don't know. I've heard it a while ago. But people are trying to wipe out the true meaning of Christmas. You have a look. I don't know about you. We love going around the green. And I love going by his house in Sioux Street on the corner. They've got all these lights. But have you noticed one thing? None of them show the meaning of Christmas. We got Father Christmases. We got Christmas trees. We've got, everything. Merry Christmas sign. But nothing you see in the shops today portray that the true meaning of Christmas is Jesus Christ. Yes, they look pretty. But you never see a cross, or you never see, I don't know, a picture of the nativity. But then saying that, how many of you, if you go to Cardiff shopping, go to the Entertainer, which is in the St. David's Arcade, down in the bottom. And every year, they have the nativity play. It's the only shop I've ever seen with a nativity play. And why? Because the guy that owns the Entertainer is a Christian. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? That he's portraying the true meaning of Christmas. You know, I used to work with one guy, one gentleman, and he hated Christmas. And there are people out there today, they don't like Christmas. Because they're working, because they're busy. You know, you listen to people and they say, oh, Christmas, and oh, it's the worst time of the year, blah, blah, blah. Because Christmas today has lost the true meaning. People are spending money, they're getting themselves into debt, they're rushing about doing this, they're rushing about doing that, instead of remembering what Christmas is about. Isn't that right? Today, we've never been so busy. Have you, Moira, been so busy at Christmas? Cyril, you've been so busy at Christmas, we're rushing about. I know Sue and Sarah went into Cardiff Saturday and they queuing for the park and ride and, you know, queuing there, queuing there. You know, Christmas has lost the true meaning. We need to sometimes just sit down and realise what Christmas means. Without Christmas, there wouldn't be any hope, would there? There wouldn't be no hope. We'd be still waiting. We'd be like those Jews in Israel and all over the world who are still waiting for the Messiah. But we have a message saying the Messiah has already come. Hallelujah. Isaiah prophesied it. Hundreds, maybe thousands of years before Christ came. And that's wonderful. It says this, the book of Isaiah, like I said, was written about 700 to 600 BC. And you know that he wrote truth was that Jesus Christ was born, the Savior over the world. Hallelujah. Our reading in Isaiah, we have one of the most beautiful, poetic promises of the Messiah's coming reign. I'm not one of these people who've been to Bible college or have done courses or have done theories and have done this, done that, you know. When I pick a sermon, it's out of this book. But there are hundreds, literally hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the coming of Christ. Literally. Jesus himself in the temple picked up the book, didn't he? And he read, what was it? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news. And Isaiah here is saying, The Christ is coming. Yearly we recite the verse and hear it sung as we celebrate Christmas. Yet this verse also contains a reference to one of the great incomprehensible truths in the Bible. The incarnation. A child is born. A son is given. God would become man. Amen? A newborn baby would be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father. I don't know if you've seen them. It says, these car stickers. I've seen them and I like them. It says, wise men seek Jesus and still are. Isn't it? A newborn baby would be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And as Christians, we can accept the truth by faith. It's by faith. It's by faith. But we cannot fully grasp what it meant for the second person of the Godhead to shed his eternal state and put on flesh. Paul writes in Philippians 2, 5 and 7, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. They keep trying to deny it, don't they? You know, they keep saying that this Jesus wasn't born. It's just a myth. It's just a story. It's just something that we made up. But there is more factual evidence that Christ was born than there is about Julius Caesar. There's more actual fact about Christ was born than dinosaurs, than the bang and all that rubbish that we read. Rubbish. What we believe is the truth. It's the truth. It's not rubbish. It's not googly, gaggly, jingly, wingly, whatever. It is the truth. That God who created everything. Let's grasp this fact. God who created everything. He created the universe. I'm not one of these people who look into the stars. It just doesn't interest me. But I know there are galaxies upon galaxies upon galaxies that even man haven't even found. And our God created it. He created the wonders of the world. He created mankind. What did they say? He created mankind in what? The image of God. What more beautiful thing can he have created? Now, there are so much truths. God created man. I've gone off the path here, but I just want to explain this. God created us in his image. And how does the devil destroy people? Self-image. Young people have got a problem. It's the truth. Why do people take the name of Jesus Christ in vain if it's not truth? Why don't they use the name of Muhammad, Buddha, Krishna, all these other gods? Why? Because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the devil is trying to destroy people's lives. That's why. The birth of Jesus highlighted that God came down to earth as a very vulnerable baby. Jesus was born a baby. He wasn't born 32 years of age. Amen? Amen. He was a baby like little Matthew. I don't know if he screams as much as little Matthew. But he was born a baby. Vulnerable. Vulnerable. Can I say something? That speaks something to me. That's how much God loved us. That's how much God cares for us. That's how much God has a passion for us. That he was willing to send his son as a baby. All those thousands of years ago, we haven't got the health service we got now. They didn't have the doctors that we got now. They didn't have the medication that we got now. They didn't have the childcare that we got now. I expect those days children, you know, mothers died in childbirth, didn't they? Babies died. But God was willing to send his son as a vulnerable baby to earth. Isn't that worth getting excited about? Isn't that a statement from our Heavenly Father saying how much he loves us? and how much we can come and celebrate Christmas and tell people, no, Christmas ain't about Father Christmas, it's about Jesus Christ. I would imagine today, I might be wrong, but I doubt if I am, kids today believe more in Father Christmas than they do in Jesus Christ. Huh? Don't they? I don't know how many of you remember. Was it last year? Or it wasn't that long ago. A pastor in Cardiff, might have been Gibraltar Baptist Church, I'm not sure. One meeting, Christmas meeting, told the children that Father Christmas didn't exist. And it was outcry. He'd committed the unpardonable sin. He told the children Father Christmas didn't exist. He's going to hell. It was an outcry. Yet, we tell people about Jesus. What a load of rubbish. But it isn't rubbish, it's truth. It's truth. It's truth. You know, a vulnerable baby. That speaks to me how much God loves us. And in our reading, there are fourfold names and attributes of the child Messiah. Four. Who shall be born to reign forever. Who was born to reign forever. Unfortunately, Queen Elizabeth III, what is she? I can never remember. Second, sorry. I can never, I know these Charleses and these Henrys and these, but when they got the V and the ones and the, forget it. God bless her. You know, when Queen Elizabeth II, when she dies, she won't reign anymore. But we worship a king who will reign forever and ever and ever. Amen? Amen. Who shall be born to reign forever upon the throne of David are given. Wonderful Counselor, the first one. Wonderful. I love it. We worship a God who is wonderful. If we want to put it down into plain English, I worship a God who is wonderful. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he worth being called wonderful? The things that he has done in our lives. You know, the things that he's going to do in our lives. He died upon a cross that we could have everlasting life. Isn't that wonderful? He took our sins upon himself. I want to say this. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. I deserve eternal punishment. But I worship a God who is wonderful. Who is wonderful? Who is wonderful? When I look back, when I was a teenager, and do you know all I wanted in life? All I wanted in life was two things. I wanted to be married and I wanted to have children. And you know, I got a wonderful wife and I got two fantastic children. Oh, what a wonderful God I worship. You know? Yeah, life does kick me. Life does kick me, and I tell you what, lately it's been kicking me hard, really hard, life has. But I don't care, because I know that at the end of the day, I worship a God who is wonderful. Wonderful. Wonderful Counselor is likely one name that expresses his ability as a political guide and leader. He is the living word. The infallible source of guidance, the inexorable wisdom, the truth and the way. On him will rest the government, the entitlement to rule. He is the living word. As I've said before, what we need is this and this only, the living word, the truth. He will guide us. He is the way, the truth, and the life, isn't it? There is no other way. That's what he said, didn't he? Either we believe him or we don't. Isn't it? Either we say, yes, we believe you, God, or we say, rubbish, and walk away. But he is the one who will guide us and lead us in the paths of righteousness, in holiness, in godliness, in self-control, in compassion. In love. These are the things that we cannot do ourselves. But he will lead us. And he will lead us to a way of everlasting life. Isn't that worth getting excited about? Huh? Everlasting life. One day, my friends, we are going to die. We're going to die. You know, I've got this thought in my life now, right? As one thing I don't like is roller coasters. I hate roller coasters, right? But I know one day I will take the greatest roller coaster that was ever built. I'm not going to like it, but I know it's going to lead me to a place of eternal life. Isn't it? I got to say this. When we first got married, me and Sarah, and we went to Florida with Andrew and Kath. In Epcot, there's this big, massive, I don't know if you see, it looks like a golf ball. It's massive. And inside, it's got like a, it's not a roller coaster. It's got this like slow train that goes, and it goes right up to the top. And it's educational to do with communication. So I get on and it starts, and Sarah goes to me, it's a roller coaster, it's a roller coaster. I'm going, I got to get off. And that's how I see death as sometimes. But we've got to stay on there, and we will. You know, I think it's Walt Disney. Haven't they frozen him so that one day, that when they can, what's it, they know how to bring people back from deep freeze? But we'll all have to die one day. We all will. But I know that I'm on a road that will lead me to everlasting life. I'm on a road that one day I will see my father-in-law. That one day I will see my father's mother. One day I'll see people that are David Hurst, Mary Hurst. You know, those that have gone on. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That's wonderful. We are going to see them. Because he is wonderful, counselor. And you know, he is going to reign. It says on him will rest the government. He will reign forever. And you know, when God reigns, we need to think of this. When God reigns, it won't be a political reign like we have with the government we have now. There won't be injustice. There won't be all these things. It will be perfect reign. It will be perfect, won't it? He is the perfect political leader. Amen. It says mighty one. The child is God incarnated, the omnipotent one. The word translated mighty has the additional meaning of hero. You know, God is our hero tonight. He is the one that we want to be like. He is the one that we should be striving to be like. He should be our hero. I've got heroes in life. When we found out we were going to have Matthew, and we never had a name for a boy, but there was this footballer that I used to like called Phil Stant, and I wanted to call Matthew Phil Stant Williams, but Sarah would never let me. He was one of my heroes, my footballing heroes in life. But you know, Jesus is the person I want to be like. I've said this story before. Before I was a Christian, I used to bother with about 5 or 6 lads. And there was one lad in particular that I was very friendly with. And I always wanted to be like him. He wasn't a very nice boy, but I always wanted to be like him. The main reason was because he always used to get the girls. I think that was the main reason. And I always wanted to be like him. He was kind of the person that I wanted to be. And when I became a Christian, I realized what a sad case he was. And realized he was the last person I wanted to be like. You know, God opened my eyes to see I don't want to be like him. But the more I read the word of God, I want to be like Jesus. Jesus was a fantastic person. He was like nobody else. He was like nobody. He stood out. He didn't stand out because he was, how can I put it? There are people today that stand out because they're a bit weird, then you want to say. They're a bit eccentric. They're a bit different. Jesus was different, but in a wonderful way. In a way that people just thought, wow. You think about it. Jesus attracted women. Because they saw something in Jesus that they would like in their own men. Doesn't that make sense? There was something gentle about Jesus. Something compassionate about Jesus. Something loving about Jesus. Something gentle about Jesus. Something about the way he spoke. The way he conducted himself. And these women were attracted to him. Isn't it? Ladies, you're attracted to men who Do you know what I mean? We're loving, compassionate. You know, and Jesus stood out like that. You know, let's be honest about it. If you were fishing one day or in work, say you're in work and one day and some guy comes up to you and says, follow me. You're not just going to get out of your van, knock your van up, shut the door and follow him, are you? There was something about Jesus. There was. And when he was crucified, let's be honest, the reason why the disciples were upset was they'd lost their hero. The person they looked up to. The person that they wanted to be. Judas Iscariot realized, what have I done? What have I done? I've done the most stupidest, unforgivable, so he thought, thing. In one way, even Judas Iscariot, Jesus was his hero. Thomas was devastated. And even when he heard that the Lord was alive, he doubted. But wouldn't we all? Let's not knock the guy. Let's be realistic. We would all doubt. You know, if somebody died here, and then you have a phone call saying so-and-so's alive, you'd be saying, ah, you're having a laugh. You're having a laugh. You know, and I think that's how Thomas felt. But he had a passion. Jesus was his hero. You know, Peter. I sometimes Peter, when I read about Peter, actually puts my feet on the floor. What a twit. What a twit of a guy. You know, all the times he denied the Lord and said, oh, you're not going to die and all that. But Jesus, he didn't want to lose his hero. Did he? We don't want to lose our hero. But God is our hero. The one we look up to. The one that we want to be like. The one that all people should be like. The Lord is the hero of his people. I like this. The divine warrior who has triumphed over sin and death. It says this in Colossians 2:15. He has triumphed over sin and death. And it says this. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. You know. He has won the victory. He is our hero, our divine warrior hero. You know, Samuel loves, for some unknown reason, loves guns and swords. Loves guns. If we go anywhere, when we went to America this year, he would have been happy to bring home a suitcase full of guns and swords. He just loves guns and swords. And he loves wrestling. Get that for you. Don't get it from me. But he loves wrestling. And you know, God is our divine warrior. He is the one who has come to fight the battles. He has come to win the battle. It says we fight not against flesh and blood. But because we are on the winning side. Isn't that wonderful? We're on the winning side. We haven't got to worry about the devil. Sometimes we do worry a bit too much about him. We haven't got to worry about the devil. Because God has triumphed over him. Once and for all. Once and for all. We worship a mighty God. Amen? Amen. Let us never forget that. Again, everlasting Father. Isn't that wonderful? Everlasting Father. I've said this before and I'll say it again. It doesn't matter how wonderful and how great your Father is. He will never, ever, ever be like Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? He will never be like Jesus. Everlasting Father expresses Christ's fatherly care. Isn't it? For us who have wonderful fathers, they know that heavenly care. You know, Jesus said, your Father knows how to give good gifts. How much more does your Heavenly Father know, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? How much more? You know, I got to be honest. I've had some really good gifts in my time. I mean, I have. And God gives us even better gifts. And I can't wait to go to heaven. All those crowns. I'm having an extra crown for being married into the Armitages. They got a special one in a box for me. Only to those who have been married to the Armitages. It says, for all the years of suffering with my mother-in-law, me and Les Dawson will be having them. Bless him. Yeah. I used to love Les Dawson. He used to do some brilliant jokes about his mother-in-law. And I bet he loved his mother-in-law just as much as I love my mother-in-law. You know, it's a good thing when you marry into families, you know, you can actually, take the mickey out of your mother-in-law. And she still takes it now, isn't it good? Because I always say to the drivers, I say, when I come over into Wales and I see that sign that says, "Well, big dragon and welcome into Wales," I say, that's a picture of my mother-in-law, that is. Bless her. Isn't it good? You know, God is good. But yeah, that's our God, you know, everlasting. His fatherly care. The name is not in conflict with that of the first person of the Trinity. Jesus said to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus, in his whole being, in the way he conducts himself, in the way he acts, in the way he cares for people, is the same as God. There is no different. God loves us as much as Jesus loves us, as much as the Holy Spirit loves us. There's no different. There is no different. He who has seen me has seen the Father. It's a mirror. As you look in Jesus, you see the Father. Some of these things, you know, the Trinity, I got to be honest with you, the Trinity is one of the hardest things that I understand. But I believe it, because I believe the truth. Everlasting can also mean everywhere, present. He has the divine attributes of both eternal and omnipresent as he rules upon the throne of David and within the hearts of the redeemed. Isn't that wonderful? Our God is everywhere. He is here tonight. He is here tonight with us. He's here when we go home. He's here with us when we're in work. When we're sleeping. He's with us always. He will never, ever leave us. You know? I like what Jesus said to the disciples about the Holy Spirit. It is for your benefit that I go away. Because I will send somebody else. And that somebody else is no different to the Father or the Son. He is exactly the same. And he is within us. And he is all around us. Amen? Amen. That's right. And finally, he is the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. Oh, how much we need peace. His reign will characterize by shalom, which means peace, health, well-being, prosperity. I've got a problem with that. I like prosperity. Happiness and the sensation of conflict. He has come to bring peace in our lives. That when everything is going wrong, we can know peace. He has come to bring us health. If we live by the word of God, we will live long, isn't it? That's what he promises us. Yes, people do, unfortunately, pass away when they're younger. We don't know. I had a cousin who was 23 who passed away. We don't know, but we believe. Well-being, prosperity. I don't worship a God who wants me to be poor. I don't worship a God who wants me to lack anything. He came to the poor. To bring them well-being, to bring them health, to bring them prosperity. The trouble is with some Christians, we've gone from there, instead of going there, we've gone right over there. I'm not one of these Christians who says, believe it and receive it. You know, pray it and it'll be yours. Because if I did, I'd be a multimillionaire now, wouldn't I? I don't believe that. But I believe that we have to look at prosperity in what God wants us to be. Whole Christian. Body, soul and spirit. Amen? Amen. That's right. Let's not deny the word of God. Isaiah 11:6 says this. The wolf, or some versions say the lion, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young calf, the calf and the young lion, and the fattening together, and a little child shall lead them. Isn't that wonderful? A picture of the perfect peace of God. One day, all conflict will cease. One day, all strife will cease. One day, all pain will cease. One day, all tears will cease. All day, unhappiness will cease. One day, there will be perfect peace. And that day is to come. But we can know the peace of God today in our lives when we rely on Him, when we trust on Him. When we say to God, God, I trust you in my family. I trust you in my work. I trust you in my finances. I trust you with my neighbors. I trust you with my church. I trust you, God, and I believe. You know, when we believe God, He will bring peace. You know, when Abraham was going to kill Isaac, I wonder what went on in his mind, what went on inside there. But when God brought, was it a ram or a sheep? Perfect peace came. Perfect peace. Because he believed God. A time when the earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord. Hallelujah. When the full knowledge of the Lord. When Israel come and bow the knee. When every nation comes and bows the knee to Christ. We will know perfect peace. There was no great trumpets of triumph when Jesus was born. Only shepherds, wise men, knew of this great day. Shepherds, you know, the ordinary people of the day, wise men who knew something had happened. Yet 2,000 years on, we are still celebrating the coming of the King. And may it long continue that we remember that we are waiting for that day. Amen. Let's just bow. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we just stand in the awe of you, that knowing that 2,000 years ago you came and was born a vulnerable child. You came, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You came as a small baby so that man could be redeemed. And Lord, these coming weeks, may we just have that in our hearts, the excitement, that the awe of what you have done. Oh, Jesus, we love you. And we want the whole world to come to the knowledge of you. Come to the knowledge of you. Because on that day, you will come back. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.